joining with us tonight. We are in Hebrews chapter 7, our ongoing journey through this wonderful epistle, general epistle. We're unsure of the human author, but the human author clearly directs our thoughts to the divine author, the Holy Spirit. And so we have enjoyed, and I am enjoying, it is one of the more difficult epistles, I believe, to preach through, but we endeavor to preach exegetically and through the different books, verse by verse, so that we can learn more about our wonderful Savior. If you're following along, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, "And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent or relent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." May Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you give me clarity of thought and words. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and find lodging in our hearts, that we might be encouraged tonight about the role that Jesus now plays. He's ever interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And so we are to come boldly to the throne because of his price paid at Calvary. Much too high a price, I think the songwriter, too high a price was. But it was the price that was required that we might have redemption. So, Lord, we're thankful that the Son came to die, that we might have life. Lord, forgive me of sin, empty me of self, fill me, please, with your Spirit this evening. May I say nothing amiss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're keeping notes, we have four things about the priesthood. First of all, we have because of his ordained priesthood. I am indebted to late Dr. Robert Sumner for this basic outline. Because of his ordained priesthood in verse 20, "And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made priest." Now, if you remember back in Old Testament time, the priesthood of Aaron was not initiated with an oath. It was initiated by your family lineage. If you wanted to be a priest, there was a natural descent. You had come through the line of Aaron, etc. They were born into the priestly ministry by fleshly birth. On the contrary, in verse 20, we find that Jehovah made the Christ, Jesus, priest forevermore. That which is connected with an oath can never be changed, especially when Almighty God made the oath. We find in Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, Psalm 110, verse 4 says for us, Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent or relent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Christ, not being through the line of Aaron or the line of Levi, the line of Judah he was, God by an oath said, "You are a priest." And he's ever seen interceding for us. In verse 21, back in Hebrews 7:21, "He is the one of whom it was said, he will not relent, not ever, or repent. He also is the one of whom it is said, and the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And in Hebrews 6:18, "It is impossible for God to lie. He never ever can lie." We should take great solace in that. Great solace. "He is the one of whom it is said that his counsel is immutable." In chapter 6, verse 17 of our very same book, it says for us there, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." His counsel remains the same. Remains the same. So my wife was asking about counsel, about an outfit that goes together. I told her what went together. Now remember, I'm colorblind and have no fashion sense. So I don't think it's the one she's wearing tonight, so don't look looking at that one, okay? I think it was another one. So there, she said, yeah, right. So, but the our counsel changes sometimes. It doesn't go together. That doesn't go together, and et cetera, et cetera. But he's immutable. He does not change. If it was wrong before the world began, it is still wrong right now. If it is right before the world began, before the Bible even was printed, it is right still today. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What is God's pledge to us? That he loves us. I tell you, there can be no greater pledge than Jesus the Son dying for you. What better? He made a world in which we can live and breathe. He keeps you together by the word of his power. But even more than that, a more sure testament is that Jesus came. Took a body like ours. We talked about in Sunday school. We talked about what bodies, what we're going to do and where we're going to live and where do people go when they die, etc. Talked about those things and where are people now and what is death and what is spiritual death? What is eternal death? What is physical death? Isn't it funny? Not ha-ha funny, but they call it the afterlife. Like when we pass on, our life is over. I tell you, when I pass, my life's just really beginning. It's going to be the woohoo! It really should be after death. Because after death, I'm going to have be more alive than ever. Amen. All right? Yes? Yes. More alive than ever. So we have God's pledge to us, his guarantee, if you would, they would say down in McGolfin County, the guarantee of the better covenant is Jesus himself. What could be better? What more could we desire? Why did he come? To be the guarantee of life everlasting, the provider, the redeemer. MacArthur says, all of God's promises in the new covenant or testament are guaranteed to us by Jesus himself. He guarantees to pay all the debts our sins have incurred or will ever incur against us. He's paid them all. Can you imagine have all every single debt that you have ever acquired or have right now completely, your slate wiped clean, and your credit karma goes to 500,000. I know it doesn't go that high, but it goes up to, man, your credit score's 853 now. 853, wow. How was it? 300. It does only goes up to 800, right? I don't know how high it goes. 800 is it? 900? 900. Your credit score is now 999 because all your things are paid off. Wow. He paid much greater than that. He paid our sin debt so I can go to heaven to be with him. So because of his ordained priesthood, secondly, because of his uninterrupted priesthood, verse 23. And there is the duration. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That is, death compelled them to transfer their office to another. They were not permitted, as the old English word suffered means, to continue. They were allowed, not allowed, except permitted. I'm transferring how we do the payroll system to another guy in the office this week, so we're transferring that. I'm not dying to do it. I don't have to die to do it, but I'm going to transfer it. I'm going to live on, and he's going to live on. But I'm simply telling him what we've been doing. So all the stuff I've been doing, I'll put a thumb drive and give it to him. If you have any questions, just call me. So there we are. That's pretty much how it's going to be. Maybe a couple of tweaks here and there. But when the priest died, they had to pass that on to someone else. Now, you ask any employer, what's one of the greatest advantages for a potential employee is experience. Experience. You want me to weld two pieces of metal together, and I'm going to film it. I've never even held a welding thing in my hands. I'm not hiring you. You ask Pastor Wayne. Pastor Wayne, it's old hat. I'll hire Pastor Wayne, whoever else has done welding. But we're going to forego. We're going to pass on that person. Mr. Dickens, we'll have him. We'll hire him to do that welding. Somebody who knows. But ask me to eat Oreo ice cream dessert. Now we're talking. Now we're talking. I can do that. Or perhaps talk as in a Wendy case. We'll ask Pastor Tim to be we're Wendy talking wise. Yes. Or play something on the piano. Maybe you might be able to play that too. But welding or doing this or doing that. Experience. So these experienced priests died physically and passed it on to the inexperienced priests. And when they... It says right here, very clearly, the text is very clear. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered, allowed, permitted to continue by reason of death. So that was passed from one generation to the next. Not so with the Savior. The word continue means to remain alongside. We're not appointed to do that. But our priest, however, with Christ, he remains alongside. He's ever interceding to the Father for his children now, has been, will be, and he doesn't die. So he's always has been, is now, ever will be. So when he died on the cross, I asked the Sunday school class this morning, what died? I'm trying to be respectful here, but his body died. Did the spirit of Christ die? No. And when you pass from this life, your body, yes, ceases to function, not to exist. We're not annihilated. Ceases to function. But our spirit goes, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're unsaved, absent from the body and present in punishment. But the body will be resurrected, yes. But our spirits don't die. So the duration, how about the distinction? His is a non-transferable priesthood, verse 24. For this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Human priests pass from the scene, but he lives forever, 7:8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he what liveth. Perhaps one of the most terrible days will live in infamy. As far as I'm concerned, the rest of my life is 9/11, 2001. And they used human agencies to blow up the buildings in America, to blow up the Pentagon, part of the Pentagon, the Twin Towers, etc. But they were filming right after, shortly after the bombing, maybe a day or so later. And the guy was filming there right down in New York City. And they heard somebody yell, "He's alive! He's alive!" And the camera zoomed in on one of the workers and trying to clear the rubble away from, "He's alive! Help me get him out!" Can you imagine that first Sunday morning? Luke 24, they're coming to the tomb. The stone is rolled back. And they go in there and look around. There's no one here. "He's not here," the angel says. "He is risen. He's alive. And he's still alive forevermore. He doesn't pass from the scene and pass it on to someone else. He, by an oath, is made priest forevermore." What excitement it is. The Old Testament priest passed from one generation to the next. Our Savior High Priest lives forever. Horatius Bonar wrote these words. "I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. The cross still stands unchanged, though heaven is now his home. The mighty stone is rolled away, but yonder is his tomb. And yonder is my peace, the grave of all my woes. I know the Son of God has come. I know he died and rose. I know he liveth now at God's right hand above. I know the throne on which he sits. I know his truth and love." We serve, I tell you, the risen Savior. Thank God for Calvary, the song that Charlie picked earlier on. Thank the Lord for the Calvary that he went to the cross for us. His priesthood is unchangeable in verse 24. The Greek word there is translated literally means not stepping across. One commentator says that is no other person can step into it. In other words, it is his and his alone. He cannot be transferred to another. It cannot be. No one can assume it and take it over. It is Christ alone. God only made Christ like this. Every other person was of human lineage. In the case of Christ, therefore, Charles Milligan says, "We are to understand it of every act by which the Son, in dependence on the Father, in the Father's name, and with the perfect concurrence of the Father, takes his own with him into the Father's presence, in order that whatever he himself enjoys in the communications of his Father's love may become also theirs." Talk about glory for me. Glory for me when we are so in tune with Christ, and Christ is in tune. He's always in tune with us, but we just aren't in tune with him. He knows our needs. It's us who changes. What a priest. So the duration, the distinction, how about the dynamic in verse 25? "He ever lives to make intercession. Wherefore, he is able also to save them unto the uttermost." And I've heard preachers say uttermost to the guttermost. "That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore, since he lives and has an unchangeable priesthood, he is able then to save them unto the uttermost." If people are not saved today, I believe it's because they won't come to Christ. Perhaps they've never heard, but most folks, it's not that they can't, it's that they won't. Not that they can't, it's that they won't. Intercessory work is not atoning for sin. That work was done once and for all at Calvary. Do you understand what he's doing now? He's interceding for you. Interceding for me. Neither is the work today one of turning God's wrath away from believers. No, his intercession this hour is one of mercy and sympathy. Recall that he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the intercession is a ministry of grace and mercy, whether it's an eternal's name or not. Grace and mercy. It's also comforting to note that his intercession precedes our temptations and trials. Remember in Luke 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Well, what's that little phrase? But I have prayed for thee. When did he pray? Before it ever happened. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee that your faith won't fail before you even get to the temptation. That's the marvelous thing about the high priest in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. Someday, by the way, the Father's going to say, Son, go get your children. And here he comes. And there we'll go. Won't that be grand? Aren't you praying it's in your lifetime? We're probably, how many generations since the first century praying? I think even the Thessalonians were wondering how that's going to happen. That's why Paul wrote the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Especially, we're praying, well, the Lord's surely going to come back. You know, when's he going to establish his kingdom? We're going to start looking for him now. Well, no, you go about your business and do the Lord's work. He'll come when he's ready. And it's been, 2,000 years almost. But he's still coming. He's still coming. It may be today. Maybe today. See, our times are not his. Are you an impatient person? Some of you I know are pretty patient. I'm a pretty impatient person. Impatient. I found a Sunday driver yesterday on the road on Saturday. If you don't want, if you don't want to get to where you're going, don't get on the road. Or wait till there's no one else on the road. That wasn't any of you, so I'm not talking about any of you, so I know you wouldn't be doing that in front of me. I know that if you saw the pastor behind you, you'd pull over to the side and let me just go right on by, and you get back on. I do that every morning, but a lot of mornings at work, I get off the road there at Crowley Viaduct and Canova and turn that first right and start down that Sycamore Street, and there's guys right on my bumper. I have a little place I pull off, and there they go, and I just put it right back on, go right on down the road, my little speed. Why you do that? Because I've got something I want to listen to, make sure I can get to the end of that thing. I listen to a podcast all the way to work every morning. Spurgeon said, if Christ appears in heaven for us, be glad to appear on earth for him. If Christ pleads with God for men, let us plead with men for God. If he by intercession saves us to the uttermost, let us hasten to serve him to the uttermost. If he spends eternity in intercession for us, let us spend our time in intercession for his cause. He's done that for us. We are to be doing that for him. And Robert Murray McShane, I like this. He says, I ought to study Christ as an intercessor. He prayed most for Peter, who was to be most tempted. I am on his breastplate. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He's praying for me. Don't you think if Christ was right back here and you could hear Christ praying, we could go out like, whoa, he's praying for me. Let's go get him. And we're going out there and serve. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's praying for me. I know a tough time's coming. Jesus is praying for me. I heard him. And yet we don't hear him, but he's just as real, praying for us, interceding. Because of his ordained priesthood, his uninterrupted priesthood, and verse 26, because of his flawless priesthood. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, became us simply to be fitting. He is a priest fit for us. He is the kind of high priest we need. He is holy in relation to God, who is holy. Now, it signifies religiously right, holy, as opposed to what is unrighteous or polluted. It refers to his personal holiness, not merely something holy simply because it's separated unto God. No, that's intrinsic to his character. God is holy. What is intrinsic to our character? We live by blood. Without blood in your body, your body's going to cease to function. Now, in heaven, however, flesh and bones, no blood in heaven, right? We have flesh and bones, internal body. But right now, intrinsic to your character is blood. Now, not quite as intrinsic to everybody, but most of us is whining. Sometimes, intrinsic to our character as human beings is... Now, some of you, maybe a couple of you don't have that in character, but it's whining. It's in mine. It's in mine, I know, at times. And you don't hear it necessarily, but other people hear it. God is holy. That's his nature. Do you remember in Luke chapter 1:35, the angel Gabriel appears unto Mary and he says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy one thing," or holy thing, holy one, "shall be born of thee." Twice in the book of Acts, he's thine holy one. He's also in verse 26, harmless. The Greek word means guileless. He is free from malice. He's all free from all craftiness. He is, to use a modern expression, he's innocent as a newborn babe. Matter of fact, he's more innocent than that, because a newborn babe is shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, has the nature of wrath. Let me tell you, babes can get pretty loud sometimes. Isn't it funny? Did you ever have to teach your children or grandchildren to do wrong? How does that just, it just happens. Now, perhaps your grandchildren are perfect and they've never done wrong, but I can tell you that my children and my grandchildren, they're wonderful people. But they've done wrong. I have done wrong for sure so much. But Jesus, Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Our high priest can rebuke us as his erring children because he is sinless. It is not. I come to you and I say, Dale Hickman, you're drinking Diet Mountain Dew, and don't you know that's going to kill you, man? I can't believe you would drink that awful tasting stuff every night. You drink it 6 bottles a day. See, now if you would say that, you'd say, but Pastor Tim, that's exactly what you do. So how can you criticize me for that? But when you sin, he can call you out for it because he has not. You can't say, oh, but you... No, all you can do is bow your head and get on your knees and repent of what he has pointed out. That is amazing. Don't you love that about God? It makes us, wow. And he is so holy. And I am so not. He is harmless. He is no guile. Now we know he says of Nathan, a man in whom there is no guile, but we know that he did have some of that. We know that. Just ask his dog or cat. Probably ask his cat. But Jesus, no guile. That is him. He's holy. He is harmless. He's higher. He is undefiled in relation to himself, separate from sinners. Actually, the word undefiled means untainted, unsoiled, without stain. We says defined as free from that which by the nature of a thing is deformed or debased or has force or vigor, is impaired. Satan never triumphed one time. There was not one victory that Satan ever won over the Savior. He is undefiled, separate from sinners. He won every single thing. His banner never even slightly went down. That is the Savior. He did not fail, could not fail. He never experienced a root of bitterness springing up in him or troubling him. The priest of the line of Aaron could make no such claim. In their earthly life, he was among them, but not of them. This is so true. He could challenge their confidence with confidence. Which of you convinceth me of sin? None could, truly. None could. And so not only was he ordained high priesthood, he, because of his uninterrupted priesthood, because of his flawless, finally, because of his sufficient priesthood in verse 27, we see sinless, who needeth not daily to, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The conditions, note the conditions of the priest, of the Levitical priesthood. They were to commence the ministry every day, but the first thing they had to do is offer sins, it says there clearly, for themselves. And then they could for the sins of the people. They had to settle their problems first. No such problem for Christ. He had no sins, so he can start the priesthood continual without ever having to offer him. Matter of fact, he gave himself for us. He had none. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, sometimes people, in what they think is a magnanimous gesture, accept him as a prophet, or some great human, or some good teacher, perhaps a really good man. But if he's not God, a very God, we're just down the drain. We are, spiritually. There's a 19th century writer, Richard Watson Gilder, who said this. He probably thought he's probably paying tribute to Christ. He said, "If Christ were a man and only a man, I say that of all mankind I would cleave to him, and to him I would cleave always." Now that might sound like a beautiful sentiment, but it's horrible theology. If only a man, he is dead man and can serve as no one's high priest before God. If only a man, he is a deceiving man because he said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." If only a man, he is unworthy of any cleaving to or any worship. For he himself said to Satan, when the latter sought worship from him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." So he's only a man. He's the most terrible of charlatans. But he's the God-man. Yes, 100% man, but also 100% God. The hypostatic union. So sinless, satisfactory also in 27, for he did once when he offered up himself. He made one atonement never to be repeated again. In fact, the writer uses the Greek word once, hapax, repeatedly throughout Hebrews, a total of 11 times. When he does a job, there's nothing missing, nothing to be added, and nothing to be repeated. It is done. Where I've been working, we had 39 sections, 38 sections in the entire plant that had to be done fit as a fiddle, and they had to walk them down, they had to sign them off, and say, "Okay, you've done everything you're supposed to do, and we can't find anything else we want you to do, so okay, we'll sign off, that section's done. All right, what's the next section?" They walked on that one. "Well, the piers look good, you've got everything cleaned up, the lines are terminated, this is that, and we'll sign off on that. Oh, well, we've got, here's some things you need to do. 1, 2, 3, it's not done." When Christ did it, he paid the price once and for all. I think it's such a travesty that there are those who have to re-crucify him again. I tell you, the communion service is but a reminder of what already has been done, what he's doing now, what he will do in the future. It's simply an ordinance given to the church. He paid the price once and for all. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. He liveth to make intercession for us at the Father's right hand. Satisfactory. So for you and I to somehow think that we're going to live a righteous life and do certain things that earn our way to heaven is a slap in the face of Almighty God who gave his Son once and for all. Now you notice, I'm sure you probably know, there was one article that was not part of the tabernacle furniture. A chair. There was no chairs. When you went in there to serve, you kept walking, you kept moving, you kept standing. There was nowhere to sit down because that was the purpose. But now, where is the Savior? When you get done mowing the yard and got all weeding done, all the flowers pulled up, everything out in the mulch pile, and you got your diet Mountain Dew, and what do you do then? You keep walking around? No. I'm finding my lazy boy chair. I'm propping myself down in there, and I'm putting up the footrest, and don't bother me for a while. Actually, I'm going to start reading, studying for tonight, or tomorrow, whatever it is I'm going to be doing next. But that's it. We're seated. The job is done. He is where? Is he still walking around? Is he still coming down and suffering? No, the suffering is done. The glory's the coming. It was the cross. Now it's the crown. It's the crown. So they could not sit down. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And it's superior. 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. It's an oath. God said he's a priest forevermore. He wasn't born in the Aaronic line. He wasn't born in the tribe of Levi. No, God said, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's what it is. It's a word of oath that is consecrated, protected, perfected forever and cannot change. Let us rejoice that he is ever interceding to the Father for us. There were two hunters were out in the woods one day, And they'd been hunting, and all of a sudden they noticed on the horizon there was a cloud of smoke, and soon they could hear the cackling in the wind. It shifted, and they realized that a brush fire was rapidly advancing upon them so fast they would never outrun it. So rifling through his pockets, one of the hunters finally found a book of matches. And so they stood and they lit the forest around them, and it burned a circle around them. So as the fire was rapidly approaching, they put on their masks and they stood still, and the fire went right around them. Because the fire won't come where the fire's already burned. We have the Savior. So we don't have to suffer where the fire's already burned. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Does Jesus care? He cares. Oh, yes, he cares. May we rejoice, Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son that we might have life everlasting, and the fire of your wrath respectfully burned at Calvary was placed upon the sinless Son of God, that we can now stand redeemed, safe from the fire of eternal death by your marvelous grace and mercy. Thank you for caring for us. May we in turn this week, because we have the impress, if you would, upon our lives, we were made by you, then we have the responsibility, the obligation to serve you because you are a creator. May we do so with joy this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 243 in closing. If you grab a hymn book, I believe you'll need the words for this song.